John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, words. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would be in control, that you would speak. Lord, help me to be accurate and obedient to what it is that you want to share with us today. Lord, help us to have minds and hearts that understand it and can apply it to our lives, and that we can be obedient to live it out every day. God, we do this as your representatives, Lord, as your word calls us, as Christ's ambassadors here on earth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want an actual raising of hands of this. Because I want to know this before I start. It's going to help me make decisions as I go. Because my sermon today is not so much of a sermon. I don't know how this is going to unfold. Usually, my progression is much more. At least it's logical to me, anyways, the way I put it together. This is just a lot of different thoughts that I've kind of dumped onto paper, which I believe it was the Holy Spirit. But I can't say it's probably ordered the way I normally would order a sermon. How many of you prior to Wednesday knew who Charlie Kirk was? So a lot of you. I'm actually surprised. But at the same time, that tells me and evidences what an unbelievable impact he was making in the world around him. Because he was such a young man, and his organization, Turning Point USA, was a young people's organization. But obviously, it reached far beyond the young people that it was directed towards, in the college campuses that he would visit, and the young people that he would speak to. But if you don't really know that much about him, and I'm sure all of us have heard this by now, he was, and I'll use the word, and it is the proper word, he was assassinated this Wednesday at around 12:20 in the afternoon. He was 31 years old. He was struck in the neck, and I think there's significance to that. And I don't know exactly, I've not heard, but it had to have hit the jugular, the, you know, carotid, maybe both, because there was just immediate expulsion of massive amounts of blood. And as they did sustain his life for a short while, everyone that witnessed it said there's just no way to survive that. He was 31 years old. He had a wife. They had been married a little less than 5 years to Erica. They had two small children, a three-year-old daughter and a son that was not yet 1.5 years old. This has been hard because thinking of what they've done, but mostly it's hit me for his wife and kids. I can't imagine. He was the founder, along with a man named Bill Montgomery, of an organization called Turning Point USA. Obviously, nothing against Bill Montgomery, but nobody knows Bill Montgomery's name. Everybody, Charlie Kirk was the driving force behind with TPUSA. He founded it when he was 18 years old. Everyone that first met him and talked about him when he was 17 and 18 years old said, you know, it was immediately obvious that there was something unbelievably special about him. Ben Shapiro, I heard him say he met him when he was 18 years old in 2012 at the Republican convention. And he said within 5 minutes, he goes, I said, that guy's going to be the head of the Republican National Committee. Well, I will say this, as the leader of Turning Point USA, he far out surpassed his role he would have been as if he was ever the president of the RNC. A lot of people I heard say it was just obvious to them that he was going to be president of the United States one day. That's just, he was. And what I found really interesting, he approached, when he was 18 years old at the Republican convention, a gentleman, Turning Point was not a thing yet. He had an idea for Turning Point to create this youth organization. And he approached a man named Foster Fries. Foster Fries was an entrepreneur and a kind of hedge fund money manager kind of guy. I looked up he's passed away a couple years ago, but currently his estate is worth $1.5 billion. So Charlie Kirk, 18 years old, approaches Foster Fries at the Republican convention and says, I just need 2 minutes of your time. And he was like, this 18-year-old kid, just give me 2 minutes of your time. And Foster Freeze finally said, okay. And in 2 minutes, Charlie Kirk laid out his vision for Turning Point, and Foster Freeze wrote him a six-figure check to start Turning Point. That's the drive, the vision that he had, and the ability to communicate it with passion, that in 2 minutes he could get this man who really, 99% of the time wouldn't even give an 18-year-old kid the time of day. And in 2 minutes, he's writing him a check to start Turning Point USA. Today, I've heard different numbers. I would say Turning Point is it's one of the most significant political organizations in the world. It's certainly the most significant in the United States amongst young people. There's nothing even close. From that beginnings that he has, their operating budget, and I've seen different numbers. Today, TPUSA's operating budget is anywhere from $100 to $200 million dollars a year. The organization he's built in the last 12 years or so. Charlie Kirk was a great defender of our nation, of its principles, of its ideals, of the morality, of the founding of it, and of the Constitution. There's no doubt he was passionate about it, and he was great at doing it, but far above that, and so much more important, he was a great defender and apologist for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he had become unbelievably committed to that purpose as his highest calling. Yes, he was very much about pro-America and getting us back to our constitutional basis, which is a godly Christian foundation, but more important than that was just the getting people to understand their need for Jesus. And so, as I, Thursday morning, got up and was thinking about this and just really was trying to understand, and I'm just praying, I just simply asked God the question, help me to understand Charlie Kirk's assassination. And immediately the Holy Spirit responded, and this is what he said. Why did they kill Jesus? Jesus did nothing wrong. Jesus hurt no one. Jesus was not guilty of what they accused him of. I've seen a lot of accusations online accusing Charlie Kirk of all kinds of things that just aren't true. The same was true for Jesus. Jesus came to see people saved and to see their lives redeemed. Jesus loved mankind, and he only wanted the best for them. So he told them the truth. Repent. Leave your life of sin. I realized that all these things were true of Charlie Kirk. Same thing. He didn't hurt anybody. He didn't wrong anybody. The things that he accused him of were not true. He had no guilt the way that we think of guilt in our world today, in our legal system. My intention is not to equate Charlie Kirk to Jesus, but instead to understand that when we act as Jesus in this world, the prince of this world and those who are deceived by him will hate us. John 15, 18 through 20, I opened with verse 18, says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. We have a hard time grappling with that sometimes, that the world hates us because of the message of Jesus Christ. It's not that. There are some people, individuals, that hate Christians, for sure. I'm sure you've all encountered them. I've certainly encountered them. But it's not, when John says the world, it's the spirit of the world and the prince of this world that is behind that spirit, because it stands in direct opposition to what it is that the prince of this world, Satan, wants to accomplish. We should not be surprised at that. It says, Charlie was certainly not greater than his master, and he certainly, when he called Jesus Lord, and he did all the time, is declaring, "He is my master." He was not greater than his master, but he was beheaded because he surrendered his will to carry out his master's will. And that's why he was hated. He willingly carried forth the message of the gospel. And so, as Jesus said, the world will hate you if you do that. I was thinking about this. He did this thing, and I don't know, maybe some of you know. I know it's a guy named Steven Crowder does this thing called Change My Mind. And Charlie Kirk did the same kind of thing, only he didn't call it to change my mind, I don't think. But he would just go out, you know, on the college campuses and have discussions with people about different issues, whatever they wanted to ask him about. It was kind of a change my mind kind of thing. It was never mean. It wasn't vicious. It was just trying to speak the truth to help people. We read this morning in Sunday school we were studying, if you tell the truth, you know, people are going to hate you for it sometimes. Jesus maybe did the first ever change my mind kind of situation. I thought about him with a woman caught in adultery. He did not condemn her. He did not judge her. But he did tell her, leave your life of sin. This is not good for you. Go and sin no more. That's exactly what Charlie Kirk would do based on whatever topic they were. If it was, you know, the way you're living is not good for you. There's something better for you. Don't do that anymore. Go do this instead, and it will be better. Your life will be better. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Again, Charlie was not mean about it. He was not judgmental. He was not critical. He was not, you know, some people get vicious at these things. I think about the woman at the well. Same thing. This woman was on her sixth man, where Jesus says, you've had five husbands and the man that you're with now isn't even your husband. He did not. Now, I know what my interpretation of that is. My interpretation of that is this woman was basically, I'll call it slow motion prostitution. She was giving herself to numerous men in order to take care of her. That's why she's on her sixth man. It might have not been a one-night situation, but essentially it was the same situation. Jesus did not condemn her. He said, this is not the best for you. Go and leave this lifestyle. Instead, live as God would have you live. That's exactly what Charlie's message was when he would have these discussions. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand this? Now, this is where I said, I don't know why my flow of this isn't this great, but I just feel like I need to say these obvious things at this point. Satan is real and evil exists. Satan is real and evil exists. We go about our lives busy every day. We all acknowledge this thing called spiritual warfare. We talk about it, we acknowledge it, we give it lip service. Folks, I have never seen a more blatant, obvious, vicious example of spiritual warfare than the assassination of Charlie Kirk. That is 100% what it was. It's spiritual warfare. And we need to understand, this is all, I have prayed so much, and I've asked people to pray. I never asked Judy to pray for me. I'm a big boy, I can pray for myself. I asked her to pray for me this morning on the way to church. I didn't close my eyes as I drove, but because I wanted this to be, I want to communicate to you properly as God would have us understand. We live in a nation where we are so divided, and this has been coming for a long time. This is not just out of the blue kind of thing that happened. We have had a group of people, a political movement in this nation now for a number of years. Have you heard the term words are violence. I mean, have you ever heard the word? People say words are violence. You don't hear that? I hear it all the time from the left, from the political far left. They've been saying it for years now, okay? We all grew up with what? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. How many have said that many, many times to your neighbor kid that you were having a scuffle with, right? And throwing barbs at each other, words at each other. That's not the way they believe anymore. And this has been intentionally created by political leaders, okay? They have intentionally, because there is a, they don't even understand. They are under the control of the prince of this world. Because they have set up an environment, because now it's words are violence. If you say things I don't agree with, that's violence against me. No, shooting someone and killing them is violence. But they have set this up for so long that words are violence. And then here's the thing. If you don't, the person who's like offended at the words, if you don't defend me and you don't say anything, now they use this phrase, silence is violence. How many of you have heard that? So guess what? If the words are violence and silence is violence, what do I have the right to do? If I believe, if I've created a scenario where there is violence against me, what do I have the right to do? I have the right to defend myself, right? With violence. We accept as a legal premise in this country, and we should, that if physical violence is perpetrated upon you, you have the right to respond with physical violence, even lethal. These things are not, this is not an accident. This is not some random out of the blue. This has been being created and fostered now for probably the last decade from people in leadership positions stating things like, your words are violence. You are trying to erase me as a human being, and your silence is violence. And now some person out there, it finally got through to somebody who was just unstable enough to take it to the next step, which is what they've been wanting all along. And here's the thing, it's spiritual. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is what, I'll try to tie all this together. So there is really a devil, and there is really evil in this world, and they are opposed to everything God is opposed to. Think about that. Jesus is love. Jesus brings hope. Jesus brings beauty into this world. Do you think Satan wants any of that? So when Jesus speaks the truth and tells somebody the way you're living is not the best for you, go and leave your life of sin, what does Satan want? Does he want that woman caught in adultery? Does he want her to continue that behavior? Yes, he does. So when someone says, you know, I love you, you're valuable, you're important, you're a wonderful person, God's created you for much greater things, don't do that anymore, go and leave that life of sin. Satan doesn't want to hear that. He doesn't want to hear that message. I want to try to set this up. Why, in the spiritual warfare sense, to help us understand it. Satan, what was his sin? Pride, right? Satan was prideful. Satan was the most beautiful angel, and he wanted to be recognized as much. Satan was prideful, and he wanted his way. Pride says what? I deserve it. It may be I'm smarter, I'm better, I'm more talented, or whatever. I should get this recognition. I should have things done the way that I believe they should be done because I'm so wonderful and I'm so whatever. That's what pride is, right? And that's what Satan, what his problem was, what his sin was, why he fell. He wanted his way. He wanted people to acknowledge him. People who are not willing to pursue God's purpose are instead motivated by Satan and pride. also wanting their own way. If you don't, if we reject God's message to us that has been given to us through Jesus, we're saying what? We're saying we want our way. I don't want to do it God's way. I don't want to surrender my life to Jesus as Lord. I want to do it my way. That is Satan's sin. That is pride. Jesus and Charlie's message was that these people are guilty of sinning against God, their creator, and they need to leave that life of sin. It was the same message. Jesus told the woman at the well, what? Leave your life of sin. Don't do this. He told the woman caught in adultery, what? Go. Leave your life of sin. Last week we read about the man born blind. And then he was healed. And then they saw him in the temple. And what was the message to him? Go and leave your life of sin, or something worse will happen to you. It's always been the message. Charlie's message on those campuses when he was talking to people was, go and turn away from this lifestyle, whatever it was, whatever the topic was, that's causing you, you know, that's contrary to what God wants for you. There's nothing new under the sun. I think I've read that somewhere, right? There's nothing new under the sun. So his message was the same. There's a better way to live. Now, if you're motivated, and if you're guilty of something, do you want somebody to come and point out to you that you're guilty? How few people admit willingly their own guilt? Maybe I'm talking to the wrong group of people, because we're all here because we've admitted we're guilty of sin, right? But in the world, people don't want to admit guilt, right? When people don't want to hear that, what do? They push back, right? They argue. I don't want to get off track here. Many of the people that showed up at Charlie's events on campuses were there to fight, to shut him down. Because he would say, these types of lifestyles are not productive. They're not helpful. They're not what God wants. They're not the best for us as individuals. They're not the best for us as a nation. They didn't want to hear that because they were living contrary to what Charlie was saying and what God would say. So what do they want? If they're saying words are violence, what do they have to do? They have to stop those words, right? Because you're calling me guilty, and I don't want to hear that. I have to stop that. And so they went there purposely to try to shut him up from pointing out that their lifestyles were not good, that were not helpful to them, were not beneficial to them. We're not beneficial to them as an individual, and they're not beneficial to us as a culture or a nation. Well, you don't want to hear somebody say that. I was saying 30 years ago, I would say this, at the time, was kind of a kook. They were a fringe element of our society, and you could see it. These people that, and I don't want to use descriptors, you all know who I mean. They're on the fringe of our society. They knew they were different. They knew they were odd. They knew they were kooky. They knew they were strange. They knew they were fringe. But they didn't want to be. They didn't want to be. They wanted to be mainstream. Well, guess what? 30 years later, they become pretty much mainstream. I mean, we do not view them as the fringe anymore. They're in politics, they're in business, they're big time in education, they're in the media, they're in all these prominent positions supporting all this stuff. There's no way they want to hear people say that is not the way to live. Because they've been fighting hard for decades to normalize what half of this country thinks is, and half of this country now thinks it's not a good way to live, and for the entirety of the American history up to now has always known it wasn't a good way to live. Is this making any sense? So you have to stop it. You have to push back. And they went there to do that and to argue and to try to beat him in a debate because his words were problematic. And so now we've set up an environment where we've declared that words are violence. And so at some point, somebody who's not quite there mentally is going to act on that. Well, if it's violence, then I have a right to act violently to stop it. Charlie Kirk was killed for the same reason that Jesus was killed, for his words. That's what God, when I prayed this, I put some stuff in between where I opened with, but when I was praying and God said, what did they kill Jesus for? He didn't do anything wrong. He wasn't guilty of what they claimed him, you know, claimed he was. He loved people. He wanted to redeem people and all that. Then he said, they killed Jesus. They killed Charlie for the same reason they killed Jesus, for his words. Because that's all he did was speak. I saw somebody post yesterday that said something like this, that they were killed for their speech, but it also listed, it had Jesus and Charlie and JFK and Lincoln and Martin Luther. Let me tell you, that post is not correct. Lincoln and Kennedy implemented policy. They were presidents, okay? Jesus and Charlie, for sure, and probably maybe Martin Luther King. They were killed for their words because their words were problematic to the people that didn't want to hear them. I'm not saying that JFK and Lincoln, you know, was okay because they were implementing policy, but it's not the same. Charlie could not implement any policy. He was not a politician. He was not elected into office. He was simply taking the message, really at the bottom line, when you boil it, he was taking the message of the gospel to the to people. They killed him for the same reason. Forgive me for using the word they. I know it was an individual that shot him, but he was killed for the same reason as Jesus. He was killed for his words. He spoke the truth of hope into this world, and Satan did not want to hear that. Satan does not want the world to think there's hope. He does not want you to think there's something better. He wants you to do it his way. There is no other way. And I'm going to tell you something even more significant about this, why I believe this is true. I was listening to some retired Army-trained snipers the other day, and they were saying, I can't think of any scenario I've never seen. I've never had any training. I've never done it myself. You know, you don't shoot the throat. It just never happens. And all the reasons of why not to. And again, it just never seen a single situation. Why? But you know what? It made me realize it just reinforces what I said. What do you do with your throat? You speak. I believe that was intentional. So I want you to think about this. Let's get into a little bit more of a biblical aspect. Charlie was killed for his words. Jesus is the word. Satan tried to get the word. Remember the temptation in the desert, in the wilderness, Mark 4:8-9. Again, the devil took him, being Jesus, the word, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of this world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Satan wanted the word, Jesus, to bow down and worship him. Satan wants to subordinate the word. Jesus is the word. Charlie's message ultimately was about Jesus. It was about the gospel, the word. It's not an accident. Ephesians 6:12, as I said, this is a spiritual struggle. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. I have never seen, like I said, a more obvious, blatant, and brutal example of spiritual warfare. And that's what this is purely spiritual. Charlie was, number one, a messenger of the gospel. Yes, did he defend our nation? Did he defend the Constitution and the founding of this nation and all those principles? Yes. But you got to understand the foundation of this nation are what? Christian. In fact, I didn't know if I was going to do this, but do we have that video, Kate? Did you load that video? That video you just told me about this morning. Yes, can we play that? This would be a good time to play this. That when you say this nation, we were founded on Christian principles. Let's watch this real quick.
I articulated yesterday by a couple of my friends that our country was not founded on Christian principles. Our country was founded on common law because the Declaration only refers to God four times and the Constitution doesn't refer to God at all. And it only articulates the structure of government.
Remember that we were a collection of states and colonies, and you need to read the state constitutions before anything else. 9 out of 13 of the original states required you to be a Bible-believing Christian to serve in government at the time of the founding. You could even in Pennsylvania, actually, 13 out of 13 required a declaration of faith. 9 out of 13 required you to be a Protestant, except Maryland, which was Catholic, which still required a declaration of faith. In almost every single one of the original state constitutions, Pennsylvania included, they had I profess Lord and Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior in the original state constitutions. So you remember, we're a collection of states before that. Secondly, 55 out of 56 of the original signers of the Declaration were Bible-believing, church-attending Christians. You asked about common law. So common law is inherited from Blackstone, who was Christian. A common law is an outgrowth of the scriptures. So let's go to three principles of common law: presumption of innocence, due process, and jury of your peers. All three are biblical principles. So, and all wrapped into the ultimate biblical principle that you shall not favor justice if you are rich or poor, which is in Leviticus 19, right before the most famous part of Leviticus 19, which is that you should love your neighbor as yourself. But before that is that in the administration of justice, you shall not favor the rich or the poor, which is the idea of blind justice. We get that in the West, which is incorporated also in the New Testament ideal. Neither slave nor Greek nor Jew, you're all one in Jesus Christ, which we get the idea of human equality. These are all biblical ideas. They're not Enlightenment ideas, which is they kind of get conflated at the time. But more importantly than that, they say that God was only mentioned four times in the Declaration of Independence. Well, that's a big deal, okay? Laws of nature and nature's God. The last paragraph of the Declaration reads as a prayer. It says, we appeal to the supreme judge of the universe. Who's the judge of the universe? Jesus Christ, as it says in Revelation, that Jesus will judge the earth on his throne. So in the Declaration, they were praying to Christ our Lord as a prayer very specifically. Thirdly, as I said on stage yesterday, Deuteronomy was by far the most quoted book, religious or non-religious, in the time of the founding when they were putting together the Constitution, more than John Locke, more than Montesquieu, more than Blackstone. So the book of Deuteronomy, which talked about laws, customs, traditions, it was Moses' farewell address as he's, you know, about to say goodbye, say, hey, good luck in Canaan, guys. Here's how you should set up your form of government. But finally, and most importantly, let's look at actually what the founders said. John Adams famously said the Constitution was only written for a moral and religious people. It was wholly inadequate for the people of any other. The body politic of America was so Christian and was so Protestant that our form and structure of government was built for the people that believed in Christ our Lord. One of the reasons we're living through a constitutional crisis is that we no longer have a Christian nation, but we have a Christian form of government, and they're incompatible. So you cannot have liberty if you do not have a Christian population.
If you don't know, you know who Charlie Kirk was, but you didn't. That was Charlie Kirk. Can you see why they needed, somebody wanted to shut him up? Because he's so effective. Not, if you listen to that, not for the Constitution of the United States, but for what? For Christ. That was advocating for Christ. And then because of Christ, we have this nation. We quote John 10:10 all the time. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we just quote it like, folks, Satan comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. That is not just some flippant statement. It's not just some flippant scripture reference. I'm really concerned about another crazy out there wanting to think this was cool and copycat it. Because you can go to places on the internet and certain places of the media, and they think this is awesome. Well, it's going to take for some other kook. And man, I can think of a few names out there that they hate. I mean, I heard Ben Shapiro saying, and Ben Shapiro, I hate to tell you this, how many people know who Ben Shapiro is? Okay, Ben Shapiro is a moderate. Ben Shapiro is a limp-wristed liberal for my taste, okay? I mean, I know he's not, but he's a moderate, okay? And they hate him. We have an unbelievable anti-Jewish movement in this country. Like, I'll be 66 years old next month. I have never seen anti-Semitism in this nation, anything close to what we've got going on now. I fear for Glenn Beck. They hate his guts. I heard Ben Shapiro, who I consider a moderate, talk about having to have 500 security personnel at campus events. It came out today. I'm not surprised to hear this. I heard on Fox this morning, Fox News, that they are saying that the assassin's roommate was transgender. They found what some interpreted as anti-trans or as transgender slogans on the cartridge casings. They fired one round, the spent cartridge was still in the chamber. There were three other cartridges in the magazine. They all had either slogans supportive of transgenderism or homosexuality and anti-fascist slogans on them. Transgenderism is the ultimate rebellion against God. Because you are taking something that is a physical absolute that the vast, vast, vast majority of us realize there are two genders, XY and XX, male and female. That's it. And you're saying, God, this absolute, definitive male or female creation that you made, I can change it. You're not God, I'm God. I get to determine what I am. I get to determine who I am. It is the ultimate rebellion against God. So if you really, and it is a, until, man, I don't know, until very, very recently, the DSM-5 that they use for psychology was labeled it as a mental illness. Just because they now don't label it as a mental illness doesn't mean it's not a mental illness. So if you have a mentally ill person who you're telling them that their reality is not real, they may want to strike back against that. Especially given the fact that it's not just the mental illness, it is spiritual. This is spiritual warfare. Everything is spiritual warfare. I'm going to skip a couple things here and just. Maybe you need to hear this morning. I don't know. It's not something, probably not a verse you hang on your refrigerator. Luke 6:22 says, "Blessed are you when men hate you." Well, I don't feel all that blessed when people hate me. When they exclude you and insult and reject your name as evil, because of the Son of Man. Not that we're hated just because we're hated, but that we're hated because we stand up for the cause of Christ. You can go online and you can watch countless videos of Charlie Kirk's interactions on these campuses. He was never mean. He did not lie. He told the truth. He tried to shed light and bring opportunity and hope to people's lives. He brought light. Truth is light. Truth is light. It exposes something that is not good. He brought light. When you try to operate in the dark, you don't want somebody to turn on the light, right? When you're trying to do something and get away with something and you're doing it in the dark, you don't want somebody to come in and turn on the light and expose what you're doing. And that's what he did. But he wasn't mean. He just simply exposed what was true. This idea against free speech. I never thought, how many of you ever thought that you'd live in America? We've always prided ourselves as what? First Amendment, freedom of speech. Folks, that's not number one by accident. There is, what was the last thing? There is, well, at least a third plus of this country who now believes that free speech should have its limits. Hello? Is that the country that you grew up in that we always knew for 200 plus years prior to just now? And we think that free speech is so important just because we want to say what we want to say. No, the founders understood that. Why did they kill Jesus? For his words. Why did they kill Charlie? For his words. Who is Jesus? The Word. First Amendment gives us the right to use our words. This stuff is not coincidental. It is not accidental. The free use of our words enshrined in the First Amendment is not simply a political declaration. It is a godly truth. Our founders understood it is God who gives us the right to use our words, to communicate with the world just as God wanted us to communicate the word, or Jesus, to the world, to reveal his heart to the world. We have to have freedom of speech to use our words if we're going to proclaim the word, Jesus, to the world, because the world doesn't want to hear it. Because who's the prince of this world? Satan. He does not want us to use free speech. Because if we don't have free speech and the world doesn't want to hear about Jesus, what's he going to do? Going to limit free speech. 30 people a day, I heard this, 30 people a day are arrested in England for speech violation. Can you believe that? The prince of this world does not want us to be able to freely speak about the word Jesus. Obviously he doesn't. This is not, the First Amendment is not just some good political idea. It is a spiritual reality. We have to have the ability to speak freely, or guess what? The prince of this world will shut down speech about the gospel. And if we can't shut it down, then we'll just shoot you in the throat. Satan thought he had silenced Jesus when he martyred him. But instead his message spread to the end of the world, the end of the earth. Satan thinks that he's silenced Charlie Kirk when he martyred him. I heard Megyn Kelly say the other day that this assassin just created 100 million Charlie Kirks. They have 18,000 applications for Turning Point chapters to be opened. That far out eclipses what already existed. Chris?
That number as of this point is actually
32,000. Yeah, it's unbelievable. Here's how you can tell. And for those people that say that Charlie Kirk was not a martyr, he was not a Christian, here's how you can tell. When a tyrant is killed, his reign ends. And everybody goes, yay! But when a martyr is killed, his reign begins. That's how you can tell the difference. R-E-A-I-G-N, reign. When a martyr dies, nobody weeps. Everybody's glad. But when a martyr, or when a tyrant dies, everybody's glad. But when a martyr dies, his message just begins. It doesn't put an end to it. And that's what we see. Acts 9:28-29 says, "So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of Jesus. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him." We find that shocking. But it's not new. When people don't want to hear it, and they can't defeat your argument, they can't defeat what it is that you say, what are they left with? They got to find a way to silence you. That's how you know they've lost the argument, is that they resort to violence. It happened with Paul. It happened with Paul and Barnabas. All over, they would try to kill them. But here's what I want to encourage us. And I'll close with, get this wrapped up. They would try to kill Paul and others for their preaching the gospel. But listen to Acts 19:8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. If he entered the synagogue, who was he speaking to? He was speaking to the people who had Jesus crucified. What's my point? My point is he didn't back down. Just because they tried to kill him, he didn't back down. He went into the synagogue to the leaders, the very people who had Jesus crucified, and he continued to speak. And that's the only response to a situation like this, is to continue to proclaim the message, to continue to speak the truth. And don't be surprised if there are some people who hate you because of it. Just because they hate you doesn't mean it's not true. Matthew 10:22 says, "All men hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." That's what it's time to do, to stand firm. To stand firm. If we do that, I believe God will be with us, just as he was with his disciples. It doesn't mean that something as we define as negative will never happen, but if we remain to the end, if we stand till the end, we know the reward we have at the end of it. And I'll close with this last passage, Mark 16:19-20. After the Lord had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Then his disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the work of the Lord and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by signs that accompanied it. So they saw Jesus crucified. After he was ascended, what'd they do? They continued on with the message that got him crucified. And the Lord was with them and accompanied and validated their message with signs that accompanied it. Charlie Kirk was assassinated for the same reason that Jesus was assassinated, for his words. Be like Charlie. More than that, be like Jesus. Don't be silent.